Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Claassen. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Grace to you this morning. Once again, I'm coming to you with greetings. And I hope the message will bless you this morning as we prepare and continue with our session. And I think this is part six this morning on the prayers of Paul for the saints, especially in Ephesus. And we study these prayers because when we look at the content of these prayers, we realize Paul has left something for us to study carefully, because this is what we need. This is the direction that we must pray for one another. And it is very deep and sometimes complex issues that Paul is touching on. And we trust the Holy Spirit to reveal for us what was on the mind of God when he gave these messages to Paul. Because we find ourselves in a prophetic time zone, and we need to understand prophetically what that same pages is saying to us. So as we go on this journey, we once again, and I think it's a good thing that we read the whole portion every Sunday. So go with me again to Ephesians 1, and we are going to read from verse 1 once again. It said, I, Paul, and an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worked all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I'm saying amen to the reading of this portion of scripture. Now, I think we stopped last time. We stopped at verse 18, and we just continue with, we stopped with verse 17, I think, and we just will just continue this morning with verse 18. I think I've spoken extensively on the issue of revelation, wisdom, and knowledge. And now I would like to continue by, let me just highlight verse 18 for you again. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So my key word in that verse, one of the key words is the eyes of your understanding. Obviously, this is a metaphor. Eyes here is a metaphor, and it means the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your mind, or the faculty of knowing, the faculty of knowing. It is the faculty with which we perceive. That's the faculty, the eye that also gives sight. Another word for the eye means an earnest, an intensive inspection. So that's the work of the eye, to inspect what is in front of him and do it on a very intense level. Now, what is in front of us, in my view as I'm studying the scriptures, the eye of your understanding is when you lift up the eye, the only thing you will see and must see is Christ himself. And the more you gaze on him, the more your eye, your spiritual eye, is set on Christ, you will not just see him, but you will become like him the more you look at him intently. And therefore, the encouragement here is to look with eyes of your understanding. Try to grasp the fullness of the one that stands in front of you, which is Christ himself. He said, the eyes of your understanding. So it is, there's something in the understanding. And when you study the word there for the understanding, it means a way of thinking or a way of feeling and a way of judging things. It is the understanding means the faculty of perceiving divine things, the power of considering and judging soberly and calmly. The word the understanding means a particular mode of judging and thinking. And my last meaning means the capacity for spiritual truth. That's the understanding. So here the eyes is filled with the object in front of him, which is Christ. Now you must judge the object in front of you, which is Christ himself. And you must be in a particular mode of judging and have a spiritual capacity to judge Christ. So this is what Paul is trying to say. He said, this is my prayer for you, that your eyes of your understanding, the faculty of reasoning and judging and feeling and perceiving and considering, that faculty, he said, must be enlightened, must be full of light, full of light, full of understanding, full of wisdom. Paul really desires for the church to see beyond the natural. You can clearly see that he is forcing the Ephesian church to look beyond the surroundings, the natural surroundings, to look beyond themselves, and forcing them to look into the unseen world. And that unseen world, that eye, if the eye can just catch what is in front of him, then that will separate us from the people of this world. And we're talking here about sight in Christ, sight of the future. And Paul, the book of Ephesians is full of Paul's prayers. When he prayed in Ephesians 3 verse 16, he said that he would ground you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So the emphasis of the inner man. Paul talks a lot, I think more than any writer, Paul speaks about the issue of the inner man. And I start also slowly but surely starts to realize the importance of the inner man. And Paul makes it a point in his prayer for the church to pray that your inner you, the spiritual you, will be strengthened and enlightened. And I realize why people, or the more I study the inner man, the more I start to realize why people cannot successfully transition from one season to another, and why people cannot migrate from one circle of life to another. It is because of a weak and an inferior and an underdeveloped inner man, the spiritual man. The inner man has been found wanting and coming short of the spiritual capacity to grasp the movements and the doings of God in the earth or in their private lives. This weak and brittle inner life has to do with how and with what people are fed in churches. They are fed on sensation, imaginations. They are fed with motivational thinking, secular principles and values. But when it comes to judging spiritual things, they lack the capacity to judge and to comprehend. It is in the crisis of life that these weaknesses are exposed. And this is where we need a spiritual capacity to judge soberly, not to judge with fear, not to judge with concerns, but to judge the issues of life soberly, calmly. 1 Corinthians is a very, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 18 is a very encouraging scripture. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that must be the prayer, the renewing, the transformation of the inner man, he said, must be renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. See, if you have a strong inner capacity, that will carry you through to see beyond your challenges, beyond the things you must see. He said, but it will force you, actually, a strong inner man will force you to look beyond your natural and make you see and look into the unseen. He says further, for the things which are seen, including your challenges in life, he said, are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul made it clear that there is an unseen architecture to the universe, something behind the obvious, which we must focus our attention on and seek to understand. We are commanded to look at the things which are not seen. The spiritual eye must continuously look intently, contemplate, and acquire continuously understanding. In other words, without intense scrutiny, the unseen realm will be missed entirely by intelligent people whose eyes are fixed on the deceptive realm of the physical life. And we see as Joseph here, if we can use him as a case study, Joseph, he could grasp and hold on to the mind of God, which allowed him to see 14 years ahead of time. He was able to see in the spirit the 7 years of abundance and another 7 years of famine. As the nations fall into more dark times, gross darkness that we now see on the face of the earth, we must be filled with more light as the church. We must be filled with more perception and heavenly resources. We must experience new light, brightness, and ascendancy that comes from knowing the mind of God, even in the midst of darkness. More than ever before, the nations will need the church. It is only the church that can bring the wisdom, the light, and the direction that is needed at this very point in time. We must see beyond earthly reality and turn our eyes away from the earth and more towards God in order to gain true understanding. We need an increased capacity, an upgraded system of receiving insight from the Lord. Only then can we engage in powerful spiritual transitions that can affect our environments. Paul said, I pray that your thoughts will be flooded with light and inspired insight. Because Paul realized and understand that we are the glorious, glorious trophies of his inheritance. You are God's portion. You are the sum total of his assets and the measure of his wealth. This is who we are. We can only see when influenced by the Holy Spirit through revelation and knowledge. The eye is the symbol of spiritual intelligence. It's a picture of how the heart has eyes looking to Christ. By looking at Christ, they gain knowledge and the ability to understand. And this knowledge is exact knowledge, exact understanding of life, because you are looking to life itself, because Christ is life. He is the life himself. And as we put our spiritual eyes on him, we are transformed on a daily basis and conformed to the image that we see in front of us. He said that your eyes, he talks about the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. The enlightenment of the eyes to bring to light, to cause. When there's light, then you cause something to exist and therefore become clear to all. So he said, we must bring these things out of darkness, the capacity, in other words, to understand, especially moral and spiritual truth. Not just enlightened, to be enlightened also means to see for yourself, to have the experience, and to be sure of what you see. It is not that you see and or grasp, but you are certain, you are very sure what you see in front of you. This is reality, this is that. So to be enlightened and to know is to do things with certainty, to do things with certainty. Certainty, even in a time of trouble. And again, Joseph was not moved by the famine. He was not moved by the famine because he operated in the prophetic certainty of the word of the day over Egypt and over the nations. And Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So that certainty. Certainty is the anchor for the soul, according to that portion of scripture. Certainty in life is the anchor for the soul. And the whole idea of the anchor for the soul on, and that certainty of that anchor for the soul is an image, is of a ship that is in a storm but it has an anchor that exists under the water, which cannot be seen, but stabilizes and fixes the ship. You cannot see it, but it's there now. That certainty, prophetic certainty of the future outcomes. Man, you can handle any crisis if you know what tomorrow will be, if you know what 10 years from now, what will be. So Joseph was not moved by the famine, by the crisis of the day. He was surrounded by the crisis of the day, but there was prophetic certainty because he was able to grasp the mind of God and to understand prophetically what is on the mind of God. So our confidence does not come from the natural realm because we are connected directly to God, and that connection makes us firm and secure. We are anchored to the eternal realm. Certainty forms the basis of our faith. Certainty forms the basis of our faith. He said, therefore, brethren, 1 Peter 2, verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never, never stumble. So we cannot be shaken because we can only be shaken if we are not certain of the purpose of God. And then the will of God will fail in our lives because we live as a people and we are not certain about tomorrow. And then he goes further. He talks about the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling. He talks about, let me read it here again in verse 18. He said, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know. He says here that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He said, now, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So there is a calling. That word for calling is the word invitation. Invitation. We have an invitation given to us from heaven. Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And then Philippians 1 verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now always Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The reason why I'm reading this portion of scripture, because we talk about our hope of our calling, the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling, what does that mean for us? It is clear that hope is more than just a feeling. We are called or invited to come into our sonship position in Christ. And this is a thing that comes from the day of Adam. The Bible says that Adam fell out of his sonship position with God. He lost his ability to connect with God in an intimate union with God. To restore order then in creation, God sends his own Son as a first fruit to redeem all of us and extend the invitation to all of humanity to become, to come into their most perfect and mature position as human beings, and that is to become the sons of God. This is a strong statement, and this invitation is open to all generations. This invitation is open to the lowest parts of the earth, wherever there's a human being. That invitation is extended to that human being. The potential of every human in the earth, there's potential in you to become the Son of the living God. And since we have responded, we as believers, Since we have responded to the invitation positively by giving our lives to God, we are legally adopted as sons with the hope that we shall become experientially and practically what we are legally. That's the hope of our calling. Therefore, the fivefold ministry then is given to us that has given our hearts to the Lord, is given to the church to give us and bring us all into that maturity in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And that is given to us to bring you to your sonship position in full stature before the Lord, full glory before the Father. So no one can come into his sonship position without being connected to a fivefold ministry grace. If you try to do that, it's like a child raising himself. It's like a child educating himself in this world, and we know that is totally impossible. And this is what the earth hoped for to see. The earth hoped to see the full blossoming, the full glory of the sons of God. But hope is also a person. According to Hebrews 12, Christ, the Bible says, is the author and is the finisher of our faith. So Christ gave us that certainty that we also obtain that place in Christ. And we will anticipate that hope with pleasure. Hebrews 11, like the heroes of faith, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, it is the substance of things hoped for, what we're hoping for, what we will obtain, what we will become, what we will receive. And said that faith is the evidence of that things, meaning I have certainty about what is in God's store for my life, but I haven't touched it. I haven't received it, but I have certainty it is mine. It belongs to me. It will come to me. And faith is that evidence that tells me whatever is on the heart of God is will eventually coming my way. So the only thing we have then is faith until everything arrives that is in the vault of God for us. And so we live as people that have received it, just like the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. The Bible says they walk the earth with certainty and they departed from here with certainty. They never obtained the promises in their lifetime because time was against them, and they have put all their hope in a person called Jesus Christ. They were confident when this Jesus, this Messiah, will come. He will make them complete by fulfilling all their dreams, all their desires, and all outstanding prophetic promises to them. And therefore, he became the author and the finisher of their faith. He became the author and the finisher of their belief and their convictions. Paul was praying that they will come into the full hope, the church will come into the full hope of their calling, of their invitation, by becoming mature, becoming the sons of God, which is our highest position in Christ Jesus. There is no higher position in Christ. We can become believers, we can become disciples, we can become followers, we can become born again Christians, we can become disciples, but the highest position in God is to become the sons of God. He talks about, still in verse 18, he talks about the riches of his glory, of his inheritance. Paul gives us a wide scope of things that we must pray over when we pray for ourselves or we pray for our brothers and sisters. Now he talks about the riches of his glory, of his inheritance. The focus will be on the word glory and the Greek word that means doxa. And that word for glory means a person's dignity, a person's honor, or to bring honor to a person. That word glory also means the reputation of a person or the recognition that belongs to someone. So it is of necessity that we grow up in our sonship, because it is only sons and not a child that can represent the Father. And in representing Him, we must bring the full weight of His glorious reputation to the earth. We must make all see His dignity, His honor, and we must give Him the full recognition that belongs to His name. And only sons can do that. Only sons can do that. He said, to know what is the hope of our calling. Understand the full intent of God for us. So we, as we look into the scriptures, we cannot make Him, or God Himself cannot make Himself more visible or exhibit Himself more accurately. The church is His redeemed image and likeness in human form. The Holy Spirit will make us fully acquainted with the benefits and the promises of that hope. According here to Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. I continue with verse 19. He said, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, and I can add, in us and through us. So He talks about the immeasurable greatness, unlimited and excellent power that is in the saints. The power which surpasses all difficulties, all difficulties. We have made it up till now. There's a powerful force inside of us. There's the power, the exceeding greatness of the power of the Lord that push us in life, push us through the difficult times of life. Now, that power that Paul is talking about, he said, if that same power can raise Christ from the dead, then it can pull any human being from the pit of hell that he finds himself in. We're talking about that power that is now available for the saints or is in the saints. It also means that the power which God has exerted in us is in accordance with the power which was shown in raising up the Lord Jesus Christ. We were all dead spiritually before our conversion, dead in our trespasses, obviously in our sins. We had no spiritual life. But they were raised from the dead, the church in Ephesus and us, by the same power which raised the Lord from the grave. The same power in Christ has exalted Him over all of creation, over all of dominion, government, and principalities. Now that power that is in Christ is also now in us. It's the quantum force, momentum with which Christ operates. The power is not stagnant. And we can all testify today that the power of God working in us is not stagnant. Just watch your own life. Just see how far you have come in the last 5 years in God. Just look back and see what a changed person you are. You did not change yourself. I'm talking about this power that worked daily in you. It's not stagnant. It's not passive, but works in us and through us on a daily basis. Even if you don't feel it, but that power is there, that strength that can surpass all failures, all challenges in life. First Peter 1 verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul speaks for the encouragement of the Ephesians that they should not fear falling short of the riches of the glory of the inheritance as mentioned in this portion of scripture. The same power that has raised them from spiritual death brought them to Christ, and brought them to Christ will eventually bring them into the full glory. This power will produce sufficient faith in them in order to have confidence for all matters in life. 2 Corinthians 3:10 says, "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels." He said in 2 Corinthians 9:14, "And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." I continue with verse 20 in Ephesians 1. Verse 20 says, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That word, the right hand, it's a metaphor, and it speaks of a place of honor and authority. It's a place where access is granted to you. The right hand is a place where you are accepted, you are taken in, you are received by someone. Now, even in our day, when we do transactions, yes, we sign with a pen, but we also shake hands and we give the right hand when we do that. So when giving or receiving is spoken of, preference then is given to the right hand, and we do it as a culture. In the same case of appointment, the right hand is chosen as to which comes first when a person has been appointed. Matthew says, Matthew 6, verse 3 says, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." This is metaphorically speaking here. When you give your right hand to a person and a person stretches his hand to you, the whole person is claimed or represented in the hand. So when you shake my hand, you are not shaking my hand. My hand is representing the whole person who I am. So I'm shaking hand with, you are shaking hand with everything that is in me, everything that I stand for, you are shaking hand with it. And Acts 2 verse 25 says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not shake." And this is David speaking here. So this right hand thing means also a person of a high rank who puts anyone on his right hand, meaning he's now giving him equal honor. I'm talking about us now, not just about Christ that's seated at the right hand of the Father, because we are co-seated with Christ. And that person with a high rank, like a king, he will put another next to him. When he do that, he's giving that person equal honor with himself and recognizes him as of his equal in dignity. And we can read of that in 1 Kings 2, verse 19. It's Solomon here with his mother. And Bathsheba, 1 Kings 2, verse 19 says, "Bathsheba," which is the wife of the king, "Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand." So Solomon, King Solomon is saying, as my mother is sitting next to me, she has the same dignity and the same honor than me. Also here in Psalm 45 verse 9 says, "King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." So this is how we measure ourselves. Where are we based seated? in the economy of Christ. So we look at this powerful position called the right hand, and we must grasp it, we must understand it. Paul is saying that we sit right there at that place. As you know, your right hand is also, this is your strong hand and your strong arm. It is your muscle. So this is how we measure the strength of God, the muscle of God, the strength of the mind of God by the right hand side. So consider the force which he then unleashed in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and forever seated him enthroned as his executive authority in the realm of the heavens. Jesus is God's right hand power. The idea of right hand is that great power was displayed also by this, and that a similar exhibition is made when man is renewed and exalted to the high honor of being made an heir or the adopted sons of God. What a position for us. These things must become our reality. These are not fairy tales. These things are not imaginations. These things are not stories that we make up. You as a believer, you must believe these things. You must live in this unseen realm. And it is only by faith, sufficient faith, that will keep you believe your position in Christ Jesus. Mark 16 verse 19 says, "So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Acts 2:23, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death." So we sit just like Christ at the right hand of the Father and administer the laws of God in both realms. Right hand also means that Christ will rule as God with God's authority. Christ, right hand means Christ will rule with God. Christ will rule as God with God's authority, because God set him as a mediator between the heaven and the earth. So the right hand side is the place of friendship, and this is our position in Christ. Friendship with Jesus. We also sit at the place of honor. And the right hand also means confidence and authority in him. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, that I make your enemies your footstool." So this is the position of the church. Now verse 21, the way he put us, the right hand position elevates us to this place in verse 21. He said, "That place is, the right hand place is far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Man, our position in God, the right hand position, the powerful, most powerful position, he said, that position puts us above principalities, puts us above powers and might and dominions, and also about every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is still to come. Far above all principalities, meaning Christ seated above any rank, above any authority, any power, and any place. Christ is above that. Far above, not just above, but far above principalities. And when you start understand principalities, principality is to do with beginning or origin of things. Or principality speaks of the first person or thing in a series of things. So you first get the principality. It's like where there's a king. Next in line for that throne will be a prince. So the prince is first. There's no one in front of the prince. He is prince. So when we talk about the principality, we're talking about something that is first in a series. You are first to anything. You are chief ruler, in other words. And he said that Christ has been placed above everything that is first. Christ is placed above everything that has a beginning or an origin. So that the Lord was exalted to the highest conceivable dignity, the highest conceivable honor and rank, infinitely above all the combined forces of rule, above all the combined forces of authority and dominions, above all the combined forces of governments. He is ranked superior to any name that could even be given to anyone in this age or age still to come in the eternal future. This is something that we must grasp, that we must understand, because we are not disconnected, separated from what I'm saying, because we're seated in him. If Book of Ephesians is about the in him position, wherever you see Christ, you see the church, you see us. We are right there. He is the representative brother. When he speaks, we speak. When he sit, we sit. When he move, we move. That is our position in him. When he speaks, we speak. And then in this whole ranking order, they set principalities, they put them first. And then secondly, they put powers. All powers, he said, above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now power speaks of judicial decisions, judicial authority. That's authority like a magistrate, and he makes decisions over mankind. And he has permission, or he has authority to do these things. He has also the power, magistrate has a power to deny the presence of any hindrances, and he can open up ways for you. So he is then a magistrate will operate like executive power that represents a higher authority, like his government. We also see, I can call it this year also a metaphor of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10. He talks about the head covering of a woman, just to make this point of power clear. The head covering of a woman, that the husband is her authority and he is the head of the woman. But when she is covered by her husband, then she and her husband has equal power. He is not more than her and she is not less than him. As long as she accepts his authority, as long as he stands under her husband's covering, she and her husband is carrying the same power. She has executive power to do anything for the family, because he submits under her authority, which is her husband. This is why 1 Corinthians 11:10 says, for this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And that word there, it means to cover fully, like a magistrate of a court. He's there, he makes the decisions, but he's doing it under the authority of his government. And then he goes, we discuss the issue of how Christ is far above these powers, these judicial decision makers, and these authorities in these systems, how Christ is above the principalities, the powers, and he talks about the might, might and dominion. Might simply means to have certain abilities, powers to do great things, like ambassadors will have when they are in another country representing his country. He will have might, the ability, the powers to do things on behalf of his government. And the last one here is dominion. Now, dominion can speak of an angelical host or civil power and authority. But it's more about, it's not about angels or men. It's more about, it's a title of honor. Something that is, there's lordship in it. And it demands respect and reverence. And this is how servants then will greet their masters. And this is why the Bible is totally against it when there's disrespect for those who stand in authority. Jude 8 verse 9 says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Colossians 1 verse 18, 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. How powerful is our Lord Jesus Christ, that all these things bow to him, and they are even created, the Bible said, through him and for him. And then he talks about, and every name that is named, that Christ, whether that person must still be born, whether that person has passed on, regardless of that person's power or who that person was or will be, the Bible said his name is above every other name. John 14 verse 13 says, and whatever you will ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I mean, that must be a powerful name, that we can do anything in that name. But it's not obviously not so simple. It's not so simple to just use his name. He said, that means whatever you ask in my name will simply means what we ask. But whoever is, whatever we must make sure that we are on his standard and conformable to his nature and his character, obviously, and his purpose. But the name is powerful because the name represents the rank of a person. A name represents the authority. It represents the interest of a person. A name represents the excellence, the deeds, the identity, the destiny, and the job description of a person. And the Bible said Christ is above all that identities, above the destinies of people, is above every job description, every rank, every person of interest. Christ is above all of them in this world. What a powerful, powerful place. We want us to walk away from this word with certainty that our future is safe in this Christ. And verse 22 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. The word there for feet, it's like they said disciples listening to their teacher's instructions as they're doing that. They were actually sitting at the feet of their teacher. So they were actually symbolically sitting and listen to his teachings and be influenced by the authority of his principles. He said, and gave him to be head over all things. By the word, therefore, head means supreme, a chief, to be prominent, to be a cornerstone of something. So Bible says that Christ is the cornerstone of his church. So he is the head of the church. He rules his body with influence and governmental strength. Christ is the federal head over creation, and also the federal head over the human race. He is over all. He's over all the elements. He's over the wind. Christ is over the sea and the waves and the rivers. All of these things are under him. Kingdoms and rulers, kings, nations are under his feet. Angels, whether in heaven, what, regardless of their ranks, their order, all of them are under Christ's control. The church, therefore, when we listen to these things, I must then conclude that we are safe. All the great powers of heaven and earth and of hell are under his feet. No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. The church, having only one ruler, and that ruler is Christ Jesus. The head also implies not only his dominion, but also our union as the body with him. And therefore we sit at his right hand because we are his body. He cannot sit there alone. He needs his body to sit next to him. So we must see ourselves in heaven seated with him, and everything is also under our feet. And we see then with all this dominions, powers, principalities, how Christ towers then head and shoulders above everything. He is the head. And he's over his body, the fullness of him who fill all things. That's verse 23. He is the, and is the fullness of him, the church, in other words. He's talking about the church. The church is the completion of the filling up of his power and glory. It is that without his, just picture Christ without his church. He has no rule and he has no dominion and is incomplete without his church. And that word there for fullness, it means a great number or a multitude, meaning that he is not confined to his own territory, but spread afar and fills various regions according to Ephesians 4 that says that he might fill all things. That he might fill all things, whether it is in Jupiter, in Mars, the moon, the sun, he fill all things. And in doing that, we also understand that he fills his church so that there can be no lack in the church. That must be the highest honor to the church, that the Son of God regards himself in a certain sense imperfect unless he is joined to us. Because we know when a body has all its parts and all its functions, it will be called a complete body. That's what fullness means. The one is not complete, in other words, without the other. We are the full complement of the body of Christ. There is no place where he is not. There is no inch in heaven or in earth that is not filled with his presence. Yet he fills us with himself. John 1:16 says, and of his fullness we have all received, and graced grace for grace. So it is now on us, it is required of us, the members of his body, to make our head Christ complete, because all things are summed up in him, according to Colossians 1 verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is who we are in him. The church is called also the pleroma of Christ. The pleroma of Christ who fills all in all. It indicates that Christ has filled it with all kinds of gifts, the church now, and dwells in it and walks amongst it according to Revelation 2, verse 1, that says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Pleroma means a house filled with a perfumed smell. Like here in John 12, verse 3, the Bible says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. It gives us a picture of the church, the pleroma of God, that we are the fragrance of the heavens. Wherever we go, we must fill the earth with this sweet-smelling aroma of the character, the reputation of Christ himself. This is why we are on earth, that we must bring a fragrance to this world, never taste, never smell before. And we must make the world thirsty, curious to serve this great God that you have confidence in and certainty in. Grace and peace is your portion. God bless you.